Good to see you guys. Good to see you. I love you. Hope you guys know that. I don't know if you always feel it, but I hope you know it, that you are very loved. Well, thank you. We are continuing our series on encountering God in real ways, and that we are not alone. We're continuing our series encountering God. And the sermon series, or the sermon title I wanted to share with you today, which is, seems pretty fitting given some of the baptismal stories, is encountering God as a prodigal. Encountering God as a prodigal. I did not plan that, by the way. It worked out really well. Encountering God as a prodigal. And how many of you had lavish dreams when you were little about what you wanted to be when you grew up? Mine was a Power Ranger. I wanted to be the Red Ranger. You know, it's morphin' time. You know, I wanted to, that was my first real aspiration as a kid. And then it grew into a professional football player. As you can tell by my massive muscles, that didn't work out for me too well. You know, it turned into even as an 8-year-old, 9-year-old kid, I wanted to be a preacher like my dad. I thought that would be a fun job. It seemed like it was very low stress, pretty low anxiety. Didn't seem like you had to really handle hard situations. I later recognized that that was not the case. But the older I got, and this might resonate with many of you today, as the older I got, especially as I turned from my teens into my 20s, was those things that I looked at as a kid, the things I desired, the things that I thought would fulfill me, turned really more into things that were self-indulging. Things that were satisfying to my own self rather than maybe these dreams and aspirations. And the Lord to me, I knew at a young age. I came to know him at 8 years old. Happens when you grow up a pastor's kid, you get a lot of opportunities to respond to Jesus. And so I got to know him really young. And as I got to 18, 19, into those years, the Lord was kind of more like a childhood friend that I just decided, hey, I kind of have outgrown you, and I want to go try things myself. In fact, I really think the world has a lot more to offer. I'm a small-town boy, grew up in Moab. You think the world just has a lot more to offer than what you experienced as a kid. And in a way, I started to really find my satisfaction in anything that I could. Anything that seemed desirable seemed like something that would be satisfying to me. With no self-control, really, with pure self-indulgence, I pursued the world. In those years between about 18 to 23, I call them my prodigal days. My prodigal days, where I thought maybe I had outgrown the Lord, and now the world had much more to offer. Does that resonate with any of you today? No? Okay, good. We're all good. All right, I should just go home. No, this is good. I know all of you have moments where the world seems to be more satisfactory, that this world seems to have much more comfort or ease or rest than what we find often in our relationship with God. The pursuit of my life from 18 to 23 was really a pursuit of self-gratification, is a good way to look at it. It was a pursuit of self. Pursuit of self. What I desired, what I wanted. Didn't matter who was around me was going to be affected by it. Didn't matter what relationships were hindered. Didn't matter the damage that I brought. It was about me, myself, and I during those years of my life. And one of the first things to go was the Lord's relationship. Hey, you know what? There's a lot of things that you taught me, Lord, that I'm going to put on the back burner for a while. Put it to the side, because I really think there's more that this world has to offer and experience. And so he was the first one that I cut out of my life in my pursuit of self-satisfaction. And if you've been on a quest for self-satisfaction and you are now here, it is most likely that you were in some kind of bondage to yourself. You were in some kind of bondage to self-satisfaction, self-gratification, self-indulgence. And the good news is that you're in good company, because a lot of us are walking in that, and a lot of us have been through that or are in that right now. So I'm really glad you're here or you're watching online. Because we're going to read a story that Jesus tells of a parable about how God encounters and redeems us prodigals. who sought self-satisfaction rather than finding satisfaction in the relationship with God. So we're going to read a story that Jesus is going to share about that fact right there. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me or tap on your phones to Luke chapter 15. We're going to walk through this together. Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 13 is where I'm going to start, so you can follow along with me. Jesus said in his parable, a certain man had two sons. The younger son said to his father, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. Then the father divided his estate between them. Soon afterward, the younger son gathered everything together and took a trip to a land far away. There he wasted his wealth on extravagant living. And the first thing that this introductory statement and story gives of Jesus is that self-satisfaction leads to self-sabotage. Self-satisfaction leads to self-sabotage. When we focus only on our own gratification and satisfaction, it turns into something that actually sabotages us. Now, as believers and as humans, I need to also state that we should have a healthy self-esteem in our relationship with God. That as humans, we are created for a special place in relationship with God, with dignity and value and purpose, being created just as humans. This goes all the way back to the first page of the Bible and being created in the image of God, something special and unique. So we need to first understand that there is a healthy self-esteem perspective of walking with the Lord and just being a human within this creation. But there is also the self-satisfaction of saying, hey, God, my way is better than your way. My desires are better than your desires. And if you've read any ounce of the Bible, you know that it never turns out well for those who are saying that. And the first thing the young son says to his father is, Father, give me my share of the inheritance. The original audience, this would have been an absolute scandal. A verbal scoff would have been said. Can you say that? Go, whoa. That's what it would have been like. They would have been like, that is probably the worst thing, the worst request a son could ever say to his father. Father, give me my inheritance. This would be the same way as saying, hey, Dad, I want you dead. I want you to die. The worst thing, and it would have been a scoff to a very patriarchal society like that, would have been almost unbelievable to say. It was the ultimate relational breach of the family. And it was against the fifth commandment of honoring the father and mother. So not only is it a sin and a relational breach between father and son, but it's a relational breach against God himself and the fact that he says you must honor your father. And it's not, and telling your parent to die is not honoring. The heart of the request, though, is this. I really don't want you anymore, but I want what you can give me. I really don't want you anymore, but I really want what you can give me. And how many of us approach God with that type of mentality? Where it's really more about, hey, I really don't care to be close to you, but I really want what you can give me. I think we can do that without even intending to do that. When we have the motivation of saying, hey, your relationship with you isn't enough, but what you have the power to give me will satisfy me. It's cutting out the relational aspect of our walk and bringing us more into a transactional relationship with God. In our pursuit of self-satisfaction, we often can seek God just for what he can give us rather than just having the relationship. And the father doesn't even, he doesn't even say anything back, does he? I mean, imagine cutting your income in half for somebody who says they want you dead and not even saying a word about it. That's exactly what his father did. Cuts his income in half, weakens his entire family, his future, for someone who says, hey, I wish that you were dead. The first breach of the sabotage is really from the heart. When a person decides that the relationship with God is not enough, It can only be the transactional things that God can give us. So once that desire from the heart starts to root, our satisfaction is only in the possessions that God can give us rather than having him as our possession. And this is the first step into sabotage. Because as soon as I decided in my own personal walk that the Lord wasn't enough, that he was my childhood friend that, you know, I kind of outgrew as I turned 19, 20, and I knew everything about everything already, as most 19, 20-year-olds think they do, the Father wasn't enough. God wasn't enough for me. There had to be more out there for me to experience that must be way more satisfying than anything that I must have experienced as a kid. And in that first decision that came directly from my desires of the heart, I sabotaged my walk. I sabotaged my life. I ensnared it into bondage of things and possessions and ideas and false dreams and artificial hope. Because here's the thing, we were designed by God to live in relationship with him. We were created to be in relationship with him. It is at the very core of who you are as a human being is that you have a relationship with God. And so what happens when we remove that component out of our life, we move that relationship, there's a hole there in our hearts. There's a hole in our life. And what we do is we then fill it with everything else in the world that might hold something. Self-indulgence, false security, false identities, promiscuous living, addictions, all of that we fill to try to fill that emptiness in the hole that we have just cut out of our lives from being cut in relationship. Again, this goes all the way back to the very beginning. When Adam and Eve decide, hey, this thing looks good, we're going to eat it, we're going to fill our desire for good, but what we feel is right, and it cuts the Lord out of their life in a relational way. It cut and it made a hole in our lives that we now fill with brokenness, corruption, and often sin. A gap has been made, and we fill that gap any way that we can. Because a lot of times behavioral stuff, the moral behavioral stuff that a lot of times religion gets really caught up in and trying to fix is a heart problem, right? Behavior is a symptom of the emptiness inside that is trying to get out, of trying to be filled. Because religious people, they have a huge hole, so they try to fill it with good things so they can try to feel better about themselves, right? Yeah, but I did all these great things, right? It's trying to fill a hole. The youngest son broke off relationship with his father by selfishly desiring what the father could give him over relationship with the father. He then filled that hole of what the father had taken originally with excessive living by using what the father gave him. You know, this pursuit of self-satisfaction, it removes from us, again, the one thing that we were created to be in relationship with. Well, we really were created for two things. One, the first one was we were created to be in relationship with our Maker, with the Lord, and with each other. And you're going to see how the young son not only cuts the relationship out with the Lord, but he also is going to lose every other relationship in his life. He's losing the components of a healthy living walk as a person. And the pursuit of self-satisfaction system, say that three times fast, is that love becomes manipulation. We use it to get what we need. So real authentic love and turns into manipulation because we're only trying to get the things that we need from people. Strength actually becomes cowardice. The son distanced himself away from his father. Say, I can't even look at, I don't even want to look him in the eye anymore. I want to get as far away as I can. And it brings dignity into arrogance, dishonoring. It's dishonoring to those that we are in relationship with. It lowers them down to a place of from dignity to a place of arrogance. And we become prideful and it becomes about us, not about others. So the prodigal life is one of sabotage into the bonds of self because you're obsessed with how to fill the hole of your own life with things of the world rather than the one thing that will bring satisfaction. The prodigal life, which the prodigal means squandering, the prodigal life is one of sabotage in the bonds of self. So let's continue on in our story. In Luke 15, 14 through 17, this is where Jesus continues. When he had used up his resources, so he had nothing left, the excessive living had costed him everything. A severe food shortage arose in that country, and he began to be in need. He hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to eat his fill from what the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food, but I'm starving to death?" What you need to realize is in the reality of the pursuit of self is that relationships will drive us, damage us, but it's also the relationships that heal us. Relationships drive us, they can damage us, and they heal us. It says when he used up all of his resources, this is the indication of the superficial, artificial satisfaction disappeared. What happens when those things that you fill your soul with, those empty things begin to not fill you up anymore, you start to get, it escalates, right? It gets more and more and more and more until you become really at the bottom of where you are. It drives us and damages us in a way that leaves us feeling more empty and more longing than ever before. Look at this son. He was forced to work for a non-Jew, which was a big no-no in Jewish tradition, to work for Gentiles. Far from his family, ended up feeding pigs, something that as a young Jewish boy would have been an absolute disgrace to try to feed something that you weren't even supposed to eat. And that you're longing to eat those things you're not even supposed to touch. So he's living in a life of shame and disgrace as he's recognizing this. The son's pursuit of self-satisfaction lost all of his friends. We don't read about any of his friends that were there for him. All those friends that he lived with the excessive wealth, none of those guys are around anymore. He's alone, isolated, and damaged. This is exactly how I felt as I started to realize that I was a prodigal. It's exactly how I felt realizing I was a prodigal. I grew up in a wonderful church, awesome, godly church, had amazing parents, and it wasn't enough for me as a kid. It wasn't enough. I needed more. I needed more. I wanted the world and what the world could offer. I wanted the best jobs, and I wanted the success and the achievements and the accolades and all those things I think as young people, a lot of times we pursue. And it wasn't until I had been so heavily damaged by the relationships that I made, by the false sense of security and the artificial, the loss of engagements. I had been previously engaged before marrying Amy, and that completely fell apart because it wasn't built on anything of a foundation. Once I had lost, once I had realized and saw that I had damaged my body and my soul and my life because of my own self-pursuit, was when I realized that there was a hole that I was trying to fill in a very wrong way. In fact, I openly denied God to people just to kind of fit the cultural norms. Maybe I was a girl that I liked, and I would say, I don't believe in God either. You should date me. Didn't work out very well either. And even as I said it, it was like God was in the back of my head going, "I'm right here." It was a pure suppression, absolutely suppressed. The result, again, was high anxieties, uncertainties, and high unsatisfaction. Until we have discovered how we have moved away from real, authentic, intimate relationship with our God, and that we have recognized the false connectors, those false fillers, we will see this pattern lived out consistently and constantly. We need to come to our senses. But the patterns of self-satisfaction the patterns of addiction, the patterns of self-gratification, those things will continue until you have realized you just come to your senses and make changes. In verse 17, that's where it says, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have more than enough food? If the son only focused on the disgraceful position, he would have never recognized the shift of something better. Because he could have been like, here I am feeding these pigs. This is terrible. Oh, poor me. Man, this is so tough. Oh, poor me and poor me. And continuing to bury himself in the disgrace, shame, until it really engulfs him. But what he does do is he then recognizes the shift of something better. He recognizes there's something better for me. That as tragic as the young son's story is to this point, Jesus is telling us there's something better. You don't have to be stuck in the patterns and bonds of self. There's something better. Until you recognize that, the shift won't occur. Coming to our senses means that we no longer accept the patterns. We no longer accept the chains, accept the artificial and superficial life. We see that there is actually now hope to be had outside of those things that we find self-satisfactory. I realized that I had abandoned someone who had never abandoned me, and he was waiting for me. I realized it was time to come home. And I think for some of you today, it's time to come home. That today is the day you make the choice and say, hey, I have recognized that there is hope to be had rather than being stuck in the patterns and chains of self-satisfaction. And it's time to come home. Time to come to your senses and realize that there is hope to be had. In Luke 15, 18 through 19, as we continue in the story, the son says, I will get up and go to my father, and I'll say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Take me on as one of your hands. So he got up and went to his father. So the inner monologue there is like, I'll own it. I'll own up to it. And I'll just accept the consequences that I'm not going to be a part of this family anymore. But it'll give me at least a full belly and maybe a warm place to sleep at night. Right, I'm settling a little bit here for something somewhat satisfactory, better than my current situation, is how he's thinking about it. And in fact, what happens a lot of times that stops us from coming home is the shame of leaving. The things that stop us from actually coming home is the shame of leaving. One of the most difficult things in doing that is facing the shame of your past. Because we struggle to really comprehend that there is a God who will accept us again. Knowing exactly what we did, that we said, God, I want you to go and die, is what he says to the Father. Yet, so we're expecting some kind of retribution for coming back. The prodigal, because of his self-indulgence and past patterns, was full of shame. In his mind, there was no way to restoration. Beyond anything that he would have ever comprehended was being fully restored. In fact, shame is something that can easily become our identity, isn't it? Easily become who we are. It says things like, I no longer deserve to be called your son. That's a shame thing. I don't deserve to even have that identification anymore. Because he had said to his father, you're dead to me. He was expecting the father to say the same to him. Because I said that, he's expecting that to be reciprocated. Shame is really that voice in our heads that because of our past or even present situation, we feel we are unworthy of forgiveness and mercy. That it's beyond anything we can really grasp that God would say, hey, I'm going to bring you back. Welcome home. It's really that voice in our back of our head that talks and says things like, we are gross and dirty, unlovable, incapable of dignity, undeserving of mercy. You guys ever heard that whisper or something like it in your head before? Well, those things will stop you from actually approaching the Lord because you're like, how could God ever love someone like me? I think we have all have. And this is different than guilt. Guilt is really a behavioral thing. Guilt is something that's like what we call conviction in the church, right? You're like, oh, I made a huge mistake and I have to correct it. Okay, shame is saying, I am the mistake. You see the difference? Guilt is saying, I'm so sorry, I made a mistake, let me correct it. Shame stops us because it says, I am a mistake. See how it takes over our identity of who we are? It was difficult for me to even walk into a church because of my past. I was invited here. And I walked through those doors 10 years ago, just like most of you have at one point or another the first time. Walking in. It was hard for me to let people go of my past. To cut relationships of the past. It was hard for me to even open up to people about my past year. I had to almost put on a mask for a little while to try to conceal the prodigal I really was. It was hard to see how God would ever accept me again after the shame of what I had been through and lived through and even said about God. The beauty of the good news of Jesus, though, is that he has come to reclaim us from shame and death. To reclaim us, that is the word redeemed. The word redeemed means to reclaim, to take back what was his. That shame and death had taken and corrupted and broke and destroyed. He says, I have come to reclaim and give life. Amen? The Lord has come to restore you fully back to wholeness. Take that in for a minute. To overcome the shame, to redefine you, to reclaim you, to restore you back to who you originally were created to be, which was a person in relationship with God. And look at the reality of what happens. In Luke 15, 20 through 24, he concludes this story about the young son where he says, he, while he was still a long way off, you could imagine the picture is the father getting up every morning, looking to the horizon, waiting for that son to return. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved with compassion. His father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Then his son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. The father ignores it. But the father said to his servants, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Fetch the fattened calf and slaughter it. We must celebrate with feasting because the son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found, and they began to celebrate. Yeah, we can celebrate that. The restoration of a son is what was occurring. There wasn't a retribution in the father's eyes at all. Hey, because you did this, we're going to put you on probation. Hey, because you did this, you're going to work in the slaves. Because you did this, none of that's there. All of those things, the sandals, the robe, the ring, all of them are symbols of a full restored son in the eyes of his father. In fact, the word salvation, I think I talk about this a lot, so sorry if you hear this all the time. Salvation, the thing we think about salvation is the Greek word sozo. And it means to be restored to original intent. That's what it means to be saved. It's not just this ticket to this embodied place in the sky. It's a restoring of who we are here on earth. Later to be with him, only to then return with him and live in heaven and earth combined as it was always created to be. Every morning, the Lord looks in the distance, waiting for him, for his sons and daughters to be embraced, and they're coming home. He is ready to restore you. He doesn't meet you with shame and condemnation. He doesn't even respond to the shame and disgrace. Doesn't even mention it. He brings you back to the station that you were created in as a fully restored and reclaimed child of the living God. The relationship that was cut will be restored, and we can be made whole again by finding our satisfaction first off in our relationship with God, that we have to stop trying to fill it with all the other things All the other things the world says you might need. I'm a living example of that, the fact that that does not work. But that God can take a prodigal and stick him up here and make him a pastor. That's the example. Amen. So let the party begin. As we celebrated with baptisms, this is a party that we can be had every day, that the death and the relational breaches, things we call sin, between the Father and Son can be healed. Between God and his creation can be healed. And life again can pursue, not with gaps and holes, but with wholeness and celebrations. Will you stand with me? Sorry, I went a little bit over. I blame all the celebrations we had. But I just want to take a minute to respond, because this is a message that demands response, right? That if you've been feeling the absence of God in your life, the hole that you just feel like you have to fill with everything in this world, whatever that looks like, food, addiction, achievement, success, religion, whatever that is, I pray right now that that will be gone. And if that's you, if you're filling the hole with things that are outside of just the simplicity and sufficiency of your relationship with Christ, go ahead, raise your hand. No shame, no condemnation. This is you coming home, baby. We're celebrating. It's time to come home. Father, I pray for those with their hands raised, and even those who may be too afraid or too ashamed to raise them. I pray, Lord, that you will fill them to their wholeness. Lord, that in community here at the Adventure, Lord, they can see and find healing within the relationship that is the church. Lord, this is where you met me. You met me in this room. You met me within these people. Lord, you worked a mighty way through these people in my life. I pray the same way, Lord, that you will work a mighty way, that the next pastors and leaders and teachers are here amongst you, raising their hands right now. Lord, that you take the prodigals and you make them into something that they never thought they could ever be, that you restore them and you call them and you lead them and you guide them. Lord, thank you for all that you have done. And Lord, I pray for the rest of us in community, Lord, that we will find this as a place that will drive us into deeper relationships with you. Lord, as humans, we will bump against one another and we will have our conflicts, we will have our issues and we will have our problems. But also, Lord, it is within this community that I pray that people be healed, that they grow deeper, that they become wiser and discerning, that they get to know you because of the hardships and the conflicts and the adversity that often we approach. But it is within your people, Lord, that you often work the mightiest. So I pray for all of us. And before I end the prayer, I'm going to end the sermon for our online folks, but I want you guys to sit down after I pray. I have a little something I just want to say to you guys, okay? So let's wrap it up. Father, thank you again for your goodness, your grace, your mercy, and all that you have done in this place. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. So go ahead and have a seat. I'm going to let the stream go. Love you guys online. God bless you.